If you notice, me and Gina, we're doing double duty today. Which is good. This is good sometimes because that gives us opportunity to talk about the message of grace. And I was kind of impressed with what Gina had to say. After all, he's probably claiming that he's still young, but 80 years old, I mean, he can still preach here, you know. The one thing I'm kind of ahead of him though is that I knew the message of grace when I was like 44. But I consider that, you know, before I heard Gene, I thought, you know, knowing the message of grace preached by the Apostle Paul at age 44 is kind of late in the ball game. You know, I should have started like on my teen years and something like that, but unfortunately I was not aware that there is this doctrine. There is this Pauline doctrine called dispensation of the grace of God. So, but just like most of you here, you heard it from somebody, right? Or somebody told you, or you found that out from some other friend, or even people that you didn't even know. In case of Gene, it was Steve Hughes. And that's good. One thing also I would like to say, I wrote the title of the message today. My message is our present suffering and future glory. And between me and you, we did not communicate on what the topics of our message today. And so, as it always happens, it never fails. Whether it's Rich, whether it's Nate, I couldn't get away from them as far as at some point in our messages, it will cross, right? And the same thing happens today with Gene, you know, when he talks about Romans 5. Because he's talking about tribulations, work, and patience, right? And that's part of my message is suffering. And mine is in Romans 8. His is in Romans 5. So if you turn to Romans 8, Romans 8. You should have memorized this verse by now. Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning as we continue to study your word rightly divided. And this time, O Lord, we are looking at a passage in Romans, in verse 18, chapter 8, verse 18, O Lord, where the Apostle Paul is talking about the sufferings of this present time, but then there is this future glory which shall be revealed in us as well. So as we dig deep in this thing, O Lord, we just ask your Holy Spirit to be upon us so we can gain wisdom and knowledge, and with that be able to stabilize our lives and look at the bigger picture in our lives, regardless of what's going on. This we ask in the mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Yes, 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, that's why you have present suffering, and then which will it's not worthy to be compared with the glory that which shall be revealed in us, which is the future glory. Because he says, which shall be, so obviously it's a future. But as saints of the Most High God, we are pretty much trained to look at where the picture is. Our realm is actually here, right? In the heavenly places in Christ. Whereas for the nation of Israel, which are under prophecy, under the law, their realm is always the earth, starting from Genesis 1:2. You know, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, right? And the earth, it says, verse 2. So it's always been the earth from that point on. The subject is always the earth. The focus is always the earth, right? We never knew that, right? Because that was the picture right here. As Gene has eloquently explain, it's always been about the nation of Israel, about the law, about the prophecy, about what God has planned for its people, the promise to Abraham. You know, remember, Abraham was a Gentile originally. He was actually a Syrian, ready to die, right? He's just going to die just like anybody else. Had God not intervened in human affairs and talked to this man, Abram, and made a promise to him, God didn't have to, right, obviously. God made a promise to him that he's going to be the father of many nations, right? And from there, from Abram, from Isaac, to Jacob, and all the way down to Moses, we have the giving of the law, from the promise, the giving of the law. And now, we have this. When the Lord Jesus Christ showed up in human history 2,000 years ago, it's the same subject. It's the same focus. It's the same purpose which God gave to these people, who He calls my people, He says. You shall be my people and I will be your God, he says. They were under this principle called the if-then principle. If you obey my voice, if you obey my commandment, then I will bless you. Then I will multiply you. I will bless your land. I will bless everything that you do. Everything that your hand touches, I will bless. I will be anything to you. That's why when Moses asked the Lord, you know, when you send, you know, they're talking about, you know, God is going to send Moses to Egypt because of the cries of the nation of Israel under suffering at the time, under persecution from Pharaoh. And then when Moses asked God, well, who am I going to say who sent me? And then God told Moses, tell him you were sent by I am. You know that I am is really not a complete statement unless you are responding to a question, right? If you're responding to a question, I am is a complete sentence. Right? I am. You know, somebody is asking for me. I am. But God is really... That question is really incomplete in a way because, and God did it intentionally because He is ready, He's prepared to be anything to these people. He's ready to be their God, their Father, their protector, their everything. That's what He promised to the nation of Israel. I am. I am going to be what you wanted me to be. It's basically what the God is telling Moses. Right? So the eternal focus for the nation of Israel has always been the earth. Right?
Yes.
In the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry, 3 years ministry on this earth, 2,000 years ago, He talks about the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall what? Yeah, you notice He didn't say you will inherit the heavens or heavenly places. You notice that?
Right.
Because it's always been God's promise to the nation of Israel is this earth. Right? So, if that is their focus as far as the Israelites are concerned, now we have this, to make a long story short, God raised a man called Saul on his way to Damascus trying to persecute this little flock, members of the little flock, on the road to Damascus. Suddenly the Lord Jesus Christ went down from heaven. He came back all right, right? But not to do judgment, but to save this man called Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, who became the greatest apostle. I mean, when you include all these 12 apostles, and some people call the Apostle Paul as the 13th apostle. There's no such thing.
No.
There's no such thing as 13. There's no significance of the number 13 in the nation of Israel. It's always been 12. The 12 tribes of Israel, right? Because they're going to judge the 12 thrones in Revelations. So Paul cannot be the 13th, right? And if Paul is going to preach the same message, just like what Peter and the other apostles did, what would be the difference? How is he going to make any difference if he's going to preach the same message?
Right.
He's not, right? So when he preached the message, the gospel of the grace of God, we call him, when the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to him the mystery as opposed to the prophecy, we have now a different subject. And the subject now is the church, the body of Christ, as opposed to the nation of Israel. There's a big gulf of difference between a nation and a church. I mean, they can't be one and the same. They're totally different, right? The body of Christ, that is a mystery. Nobody knew it. Nobody knew that it was coming. It was never preached by anybody here. Not even the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, they will say, look. They will say that the Lord Jesus Christ talked about the church on his earthly ministry. Go to Matthew. And they'll say this. Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Verse 18. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now they're saying that, well, see, the Lord Jesus Christ told Peter that he's going to build his church on that rock, right? And some even went further and say that it was Peter to whom the Lord Jesus Christ will base his rock. That Peter is going to be serving as the foundation of that church. Hence we have that biggest religion that we have now.
Right?
But Paul is talking about a different entity. The church, the body of Christ, could not have started but in Acts chapter 9. It's impossible to have started in Acts 2, where most of the 99.99% of Christendom, you notice I said Christendom as opposed to Christianity, because that's what we have now, is there's the true Christianity. Sometimes you can't even mention the word Christian or Christianity without qualifying it. Right? Sometimes you have to qualify. You say, well, these are the true Christians. Right? Why wouldn't it suffice just to say Christians? Right? But you have to qualify because of what's going on. That mystery that the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to the Apostle Paul became the foundation of what we now believe as this new dispensation that the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to him. This dispensation of the revelation of the mystery. The mystery is nothing else but just, it's a simple meaning. It has a simple meaning, which means secret. And there's nothing mysterious about it, right? There's none of these God works in mysterious ways or something like that, right? Don't get caught up with that God works in mysterious ways. That's why you study the Word. Right? So, if the earth is the realm for the nation of Israel, then definitely for the body of Christ, it's the what?
Heaven.
The heavenly places. Right? I want you to go to Ephesians 1:3. Ephesians 1:3. It's a very popular verse among saints, dispensational saints. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, past tense blessed, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That last phrase, in heavenly places in Christ, Please underline that. You're not going to inherit the earth, however meek you are. Right? So don't base your expectation or your hope that you're going to inherit the earth if you're meek. You're not. Right? Because your identity is tied to the heavenly places in Christ. It'll always be in Christ. So that's the heavenly places are it's all around. Same book, chapter 2, verse 6. And hath raised us up together. You notice always past tense. And made us sit together in where? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Same sense. Same meaning. Right? The heavenly places. Now go to Colossians. Colossians 1. Colossians 1 verse 16. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things, not some things, all things were created by Him. Him is the Lord Jesus Christ, and for Him. So it's always been the Lord Jesus Christ, right? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God the Father. And the Word was God. That's why Jesus Christ is God. Right? Now, after I've pointed you to the real focus, which is the heavenly places in Christ. Heaven, you notice we're not there yet, right? We're still here. Hence the present suffering. I know it's not palatable sometimes, you know, when you talk about suffering. Oh, come on, Henry. Don't talk about suffering and all that. Right? But like we read in Romans 8, right? For I reckon, Paul says. You know that what the meaning of the word reckon? Who's accountant here? How do you reckon something? You count it? Yeah, right? You count it. You make calculations. You compute it. Paul did not just come up with it accidentally. You know, just like, what do you call that? You shout, Eureka, Eureka, I discovered it. I found it. No, he didn't just say that, right? Paul says, for I reckon. He counted it. He compared it in the balance, so to speak. For I reckon, he says, that the sufferings of this present time, current, now, is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be, meaning future. So you have the present time of sufferings and the future glory, which shall be revealed in us. Amen. It's wonderful to know. Right? I mean, obviously Paul lived on the present. He saw the sufferings that he's going through or has gone through. And he considered all of that not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in him. But he says, in us. After all, he's writing to the believers there. Right? Now go to 2 Corinthians 5. These sufferings. You know, sometimes it's nice to talk about it until it happens to you. Right? You know, it's kind of, you know, you have this go-go spirit and encourage a fellow believer, a fellow saint, you know, you just walk through it and trust the Lord, trust the Word of God. And that's true. What else can we trust when we go through the dark periods of our lives? Are you going to trust with your own energy, the energy of your own flesh, or your intelligence, or your own physical capability? No. Right? 2 Corinthians 5. For we know that if our earthly house, what is that?
The body.
That's our body, right? For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, when I read that, dissolved, it's just like putting something on your drink and getting it dissolved or something, right? But it actually, it's the dissolution process from the time you were born, the dissolution process also already started. You know that, right? You grow, you mature, you grow old, I've read in one of the Facebook uploads that count yourself blessed if you can grow old, because not too many people are given the privilege. And that's the background of like guns and with their boots and with their helmets and stuff like that. In other words, people that died for a cause. And in this case, for the cause of freedom and stuff like that. But it's true. Not many people are given the privilege to grow old. So appreciate the fact that if you can grow, if you reach your 70s, 60s even, right? 60s, 70s, 80s, even 90s. Unfortunately, sometimes they take it to the extreme, though. Because I've read also in the same account where, this person has a relative that is like 104 years old. And he got sick, and what he was saying in the post was, "Oh Lord, please heal him and give him more years." I mean, 104 years old. What we do, right? We have a building of God and house. Okay, now you have two houses now, right? For we know that if our earthly house, and we say that's our body, of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands. So it couldn't be material if it's not made with hands, right?
Amen.
It's a spiritual house, not made with hands, and it says eternal, not temporary, eternal in the heavens. That's what we're looking for, right? That is our hope. And we say, what about hope? Hope is what? It's not no hope so. It's not that hope so thing, right? Hope is a confident expectation. Two, for in this, meaning in our body, in this house, we groan. Now, the first time I mentioned the word groan. And, oh boy, we like to groan. I don't know about you, but I groan when something hurts. Right? And not only physically, right? It's almost a natural human reaction to groan when something hurts. Now, when I talk about groaning, I know there's some people here that probably can't relate to that, right? Just like John would say, just wait a couple of more years, right? And you'll understand where we're coming from. But it's true. When you reach that age, then you will be subject to more infirmities of the flesh. Right? Diseases, illnesses. Those are natural repercussions of what our first parent here did. Right? Adam and Eve. Right? Because of them, death came by sin. Right? So, for in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon, he said, that's on the verse, upon with our house which is from heaven. That's our hope. We earnestly desire to be clothed upon. Right? We groan, but still our hope is that the day will come when God will change this body. This body. I don't know for sure. You don't want to go up there and have the places in the body that you're in now, right? Now, not with a, the, what do you call that thing when you walk, you lilt or something like that. There's a lot of imperfections. There's a lot of things, infirmities in our flesh that it's too many to mention, right? But we go through that. I know of a couple of sisters and brothers as we speak that are going through the pain and sufferings. I mean, I always tell Gina, Bev is always in my prayers. Bev is his wife. And she goes through the sufferings, the physical sufferings of this life. And that's no fault of anybody, right? It's just the natural course of human existence, right? And it happens to both, by the way, the saints and the unbelievers. Just because you become a saint of God doesn't mean that you're not going to get sick. No. You guys know that, right? We all go through that because we're still in this body of mortal flesh, what's called Paul's column. So this groaning process, if you go to Romans 8. For we know that the whole creation groaneth. I'm sorry, 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. You know that? That we have the first fruits of the Spirit? Mm-hmm. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. That tells you that you're not exempt. But what? Waiting for the adoption. What is adoption? To wit, what is that? Redemption. The redemption. What is redemption of our body? What is that?
Making it
Yeah, but the adoption, what, remember our hope? The blessed hope is what?
The rapture.
For the rapture to come. Right? Because that's when both the dead, our past relatives or who passed away, right? We're going to meet him in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4, right? We're not going to beat him up there in the air, right? Up in the clouds. In other words, we're not, if for some, I hope it does, right? Like most of you, rapture happens today. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Rapture happens. We're going to be up there in the clouds. Right? But not before the past dead saints are going to be up there. They're going to be resurrected. They're going to go through a two-step process. They're going to be resurrected and then changed. Right? But for us who are living, if the rapture happens, obviously you don't need to be resurrected, right? You're still alive. But you have to be changed, right? For you to be up there. You don't have to wear a spacesuit. You know that? You know, this week we celebrated the remembrance of the Apollo 11 landing on the moon 50 years ago. Was it 50 years ago? Yeah, it is. 50 years ago. Hey, look, I mean, when you look at the astronauts, I mean, their suit is so thick and so big that they can hardly move, right? But that's what they need to protect themselves from the elements of their otherworldly environment over there. But we don't need that, right? All we need to go through is be changed. And then we will be up there in the air with the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing is impossible with God. Right? It's just in the blink of an eye. In the twinkling of an eye, he says. I'm looking forward to that. You know. There are sometimes we go through life, you know, I mean, regardless of your age. You know, even children, they go through distress. You know, when your child complains to you that he has a tummy ache. Sometimes it's not just the tummy ache. It's they're going through some mental stress also. As young as they are. Right? So much we are. At our age. We go through life and then sometimes you wish that rapture happens today. And you're not afraid. You're not afraid at all. You don't have any concerns at all. You're ready to leave it all behind. Right? And that should be our attitude anyway. Right? I don't know about you. I haven't seen a funeral, a hearse, followed by a U-Haul truck. You haven't seen a U-Haul truck after a hearse or a funeral? No. What's the reason? You can't take it with you, right? You can't take it with you. Right. So that's the groaning process. The whole creation groaneth. It's not just you. Even the unbelievers groaneth. And that's just not people. I'm talking about animals, living things like plants. They're groaning. This whole creation is condemned as it is. It's in the process of dying. Yeah, we have seasons, you know, trees die, and then you have some young sprout of, I mean, tree that will grow up again. It's just like human beings, right? We die, and then our children will continue on, and their grandchildren and their children, until the rapture happens, right? But this process of decay is happening right now. I don't know, when you look at the Grand Canyon, it's beautiful, right? But it's actually a big gash as far as the earth is concerned because of what transpired thousands of years ago, especially in the age of Noah. But that's beside the point. So it says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Right? And it says, and not only they, we also, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. Now go to 8:26, same chapter. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Oh, the Spirit helps our infirmities. It knows, or He knows, what we go through. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. You know, when I go to that part of that passage, I say, what is the normal reaction of a human being every time he's faced with illness? What's the nature of the prayer if they pray? Heal me. There you go. That's the automatic reaction, right? Lord, heal me. Just like that man who has a 104-year-old relative. Automatic reaction is pray for healing, physical healing, right? I tell you what, even the Apostle Paul fell victim to that, right? 2 Corinthians 12, what does it say? 12:7, go there. It's just normal human reaction. I mean, we shouldn't feel bad. You shouldn't feel bad when you ask to be healed. But, of course, it helps dispensationally what you need to pray for. 2 Corinthians 12:7. Unless I should be exalted above measure. Okay, the context of that is he was brought up by the Lord Jesus Christ in the third heaven, right? He didn't know that. I mean, he was not aware of that. Well, I might as well start with one. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. So at the time of the writing, he's still yet to get the full revelations when he says, I will come, right? I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. So he's speaking now here in third person, right? Because that man is him. Yeah. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth such an one caught up to third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body and out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. You know, some people are wondering what those unspeakable words are. But I can surmise, right, based on where the Apostle Paul is coming from, that he heard the words of grace, right, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you're hearing the word of grace, it would not be lawful at the time to utter it because they're under the what?
The law.
The law dispensation. That's why he said that. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. That's amazing. You can glory in your own infirmities. Just like being glory in tribulation. When you remember that when Jean said that, right? Romans 5. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Unless I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. That's another thing that they talk about. What is that thorn in the flesh? Could be anything. It has to be physical, because it's a thorn in the flesh, right? The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. In other words, for him to remain humble, right? Christ did this. God did this to him. For this thing I besought the Lord, how many times?
Thrice.
And what do you think the nature of his asking? What do you think that was? Lord, take this from me. Right? That's basically what he said. That it might depart from me, he says. Lord, heal me. This thing is slowing me down. You know, it's hindering my apostolic ministry. I want to get to as much people as I can, the different parts of this ancient world. But this is slowing me down. So take this away from me. And God's reply is, my grace is sufficient for thee. God probably told him that also three times. Right? And yet the third time when he asked that, the last time, third and last time, it's the same answer that he got from God. My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in where? In weakness. Not in strength. Not in when you're feeling good, healthy, and all that, right? In weakness, his strength is made perfect. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's what he says. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Now, okay, probably Paul is getting away from that. I mean, you have to admit, right? I know I can admit that I don't take pleasure in infirmities. Right? It will probably take a while, you know, maybe some more maturing in the faith, maturing in grace, in my grace walk, when I can say that I take pleasure in infirmities. But Paul can say that, right? If you can say that, I'm in. Praise God, right? That means you're mature. You got the big picture. Not the earth. Not the present suffering. But the heavenly places. The glory. The future glory which shall be revealed in you. So we groan. For I reckon, he says, that the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared. It describes how strong Paul's personal realization of that future glory was, or is. It is comforting and instructive to notice the way in which the expected glory, he expected it, hope, and it utterly outweighs the sufferings in his mind, in Paul's mind. It is not that he did not suffer. Obviously, he did suffer. I can give you all the verses for that. And sufferings are not pleasant. They're not pleasant. They may be glorious, right? But they're not pleasant at the time you're going through it. But suffering is not eternal. It is just temporary. It's temporal. Just like this body, this temporal, this earthly house, this earthly tabernacle is temporal. It's not going to last. At some point in time in your human existence, you will come to a conclusion. Right? That is rather instructive when you say you have to come to a conclusion. You have to come to a conclusion. You have to make a decision. I think it's just ignorance to be able to say, no, I don't believe in God and all that. I don't believe that the Bible was written by God. It's just written by man and all that, and nothing there is truth. There is no truth, you know. Everybody's got their own truth and stuff like that. Right? That's not true at all. There has to be an absolute truth. If there's no absolute truth, then nothing we do here makes sense. It has no meaning. There will be no hope. If there's no truth, there will be no standard. First of all, there'll be no standard. What are you going to use as a standard if there's no truth? Because everything would be relative, you know? There was a time in the nation of Israel when I think it's the period of the judges, right? When there was no king in Israel, it says. There was a time when there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It can't be that. There has to be truth. That's why our hope is based in truth. That's why we believe that the Word of God is truth. Because if there is no truth, then you cannot believe the Word of God. If there is no truth, then there's no love, no hope. I mean, that would be a disgusting existence, I guess. I mean, there's no hope of better future. There's no eternal life, no hell. There's no truth, right? That is a gloomy outlook for somebody, you know, that don't believe in the absolute truth, don't believe in the Word of God, don't believe in God, that God exists. That's what they're facing. So that's why I said it's totally in the spirit of true, total ignorance that somebody can say that. And instead of saying, I trust that there is truth, I trust in the Word of God, that He made a plan for me. The plan of salvation, all I have to do is have faith in that work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon that cross 2,000 years ago. And He'll reconcile me and forgive me of all my sins. Regardless of where I've come from, regardless of what I've been doing or have I done in the past. Isn't that a wonderfulness? That's why they call it the gospel. Good news. Right? I'm going to skip the afflictions of Paul because you guys know those. I can give you the verses, right? 2 Corinthians 2:4, where it says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, he says. 2 Corinthians 4:7-12. Where it says, for we are what? Earthen vessels. And then it says, we are troubled, yet not distressed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. How can you get that kind of person to be discouraged? You'll never make him lose hope. The person that is convinced of that. When Paul says, that's why I said, when Paul says, for I reckon, he's talking about the fact that he is persuaded. For I am persuaded, he says. For I am convinced. You see that? There's a difference. You cannot make that kind of person to lose hope and be despondent and be in despair. When he says that, troubled yet not distressed, perplexed. I don't even like the word perplexed. You know, I mean, just saying the word is just too complicated. Right? Perplexed. Right? 2 Corinthians 6:4-10. But in all things, approving ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, it says, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, and so forth and so on. And then in 2 Corinthians 11, 21 through 28, and he says, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often. We've always said that. In fastings, when he says in fastings often, that is not voluntary. There was no food to eat. That's why he had to fast. In cold and nakedness, he says. Paul, you can imagine about Paul, how much he must have had of the glory. The glory. He's looking at the future. But at the same time, he's at the present. Present to his soul, to prefer to it, the present things. The present times. Obviously, he suffered much, right? And before him, it was showed unto him how the glory of the cross fills his soul. When he learned about the doctrine of the gospel of the grace of God, this is when he learned. After all, when he was Saul, didn't he have the truth? He obviously believed in truth, right? For him to go down to the road to Damascus and persecute somebody and waste his time and bring him into bondage, throw him out in the jail and leave the keys, right? He believed in the truth that he believed. And yet we know that because of the change in dispensation, now he knows that this gospel of the grace of God is totally different from this prophecy. Totally different from the law and the commandments. Right? That's why he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time. His mind is full of the future, and yet the glory is so present, if I can say it that way, that he calls sufferings, he calls afflictions momentary. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, real quick. 2 Corinthians 4. This is another verse that I sometimes shake my head. Not because I don't believe it. It's just for wonderment. It's just amazing. When Paul says, for our, what it says? Light. Right? He didn't say serious or heavy or, you know. He says, for our light affliction, for somebody to call affliction light, and we've gone through all the verses of the sufferings that he went through, right? And he calls them light. Why? Which is but for a moment, he says, meaning it doesn't last eternally. Work it for us. Oh, it works for you and me. Affliction works. Tribulation works. Romans 5, tribulation works patience, and patience hope, right? He worketh for us a what? A far, but not only far, more. And he didn't stop there. Exceeding. Far more exceeding, but he didn't stop there. And eternal, he says. Not temporary, not temporal. Eternal weight of glory. That's what he's looking at his present time. For the future glory which shall be revealed in him and in us. That's what we are faced with. The future glory. 18. While we look not at the things which are seen. That's nothing ordinary about that phrase, right? You can look at the things which are seen. They're seen, right? You have the choice to not look at it. But here's where the lowdown is. But at the things which are not seen. I got a question for you. How do you look at the things which are not seen? In the eyes, through the eyes of faith, through the Word of God. That's the only way to do it. There is no other way. Only through the eyes, not because of your own faith. It's on the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always been about the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the eyes of faith. That He can see that. He can look at the things that are not seen. For the things, He says, which are seen, if you can see it, they're temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. That's why look at that. Our eternity is so bright. Right? That's why there is no reason for us to be downtrodden or in despair or despondent, regardless of the external circumstances that occurs in our life. Whether it's illness, whether it's problem with the family, whether it's problem with your love life. Right? Whatever, financial or anything. Regardless of that, all those problems are not eternal. That's what Paul is saying here. They don't last. It's going to end when your life ends, right? Or it's going to end when rapture happens. Guaranteed. They're not going to be forever. So why worry about it? Right? There's a song that I used to know when I was a kid. It says, why worry when you can pray? That's a wonderful title, right? Why worry when you can pray? Especially now that we know how the dispensational prayer works. Not just regular prayers, right? But when you can pray, why worry? Right? You can't. Right? That's why Paul instructs us to what? Give thanks in everything. Give thanks. He didn't say in everything that's only good or in everything that is only positive. No. He says in everything, bad or good, you can give God thanks. Notice it says not for, but in. Because for, you cannot say for everything because, you know, I'm always giving the example of if you have a daughter or a son, a young daughter or a son that's got run over by a drunk driver, you're not going to, after that, you're not going to go to God and say, oh God, I thank you. Right? No, you don't. But in spite of that event or circumstances in your life, you can still give God thanks. That's the point of that. So when we talk about eternity, because after all, we're talking eternity here. Like I said, if you talk to Paul, whose mind is persuaded, whose mind was able to reckon and realize eternity about this present evil world, he calls it, eternity is just too big to allow room for anything else. I mean, you can't even begin to fathom what eternity would be like, right? I mean, I can't even begin to fathom that, right? Well, you know, the Word of God helps us through Paul, right? Because in the heavenly places, you're going to have thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, the Bible says. So there are definite governmental authority in heaven. And guess what's going to be your role? You're going to fill out all those jobs. That's the worst I can say, right? Jobs. You're not going to be jobless in heavenly places. You're definitely going to have some responsibility. You're going to fill those thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. Like the governmental authority that you see on earth, you're going to have the same thing in heaven. The only difference is that big government in heaven is not going to be like the big government that we have here on the earth. Alright? And I would probably venture to say, rather courageously, that there will be no taxes in heaven.
Right. I didn't even.
Thanks, man. This thing is so. so flimsy. Yeah. We are confounded on the one hand and filled with glory ages upon ages, I call them. That glory is really ages upon ages. Because we're going to be there forever, for eternity. Can you imagine? You know, before I came to the grace message, I used to think of heaven as a place where, you know, how when somebody dies, right? They say, well, rest in peace, right? May the Lord, may God grant him or her eternal rest. Is that what all we're going to be doing in heaven is rest? I mean, eternal rest? I can even be picture that. I mean, what do you mean eternal rest? I'm going to be just sitting down there on a hammock and be there forever? And not do anything? What are we being? What are you going to be doing in heaven? Right? Tell you what, you're doing right division Bible studies here, right? Guess what you're going to be doing in heaven? You're going to be doing Bible studies in heaven. And that's apart from your work, whether you're assigned in the throne or principality or power. Right? That's what you're going to be doing. Right? We're going to populate the heavenly places. The angels are watching. They're watching the body of Christ. They are learning where our eternal realm is going to be. They're watching. Angels are watching. By the way, when he says the present time, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, it is not merely a change of time, but the glory is actually present in Paul's mind. He's living in the present, but his mind is trained toward that future, which is in his lifetime. He was hoping that the rapture itself is going to occur in his lifetime. That was 2,000 years ago. And that is a testament to the long suffering of God. He's so patient, right? What is God's will? That all men come to salvation. Go be saved, right? Right? That's God's will, that all men come to the knowledge of His Son and be saved, be justified. For I reckon it is the common course of all the promises of God when He says that. For I reckon, when he finally figured it out, that the sufferings is not worthy to be compared to the glory. Because it is the promises of God to the glory of God by us. Go to Ephesians 3. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm getting late. Let me finish that here. Ephesians 3, 18:21. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore, then serveth the law. It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by what? Who? Angels, in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Paul learned that. That was part of his reckoning. He was a man who was once under the law. He lived by the law. And then when he says, is then the law against the promises of God? God told him the law. There's nothing wrong with the law. There's no problem with the law. The problem is with you. With us. We cannot fulfill or satisfy the requirements of the law. Hence, the gospel of the grace of God is given. Now, I would like you to know that I'm skipping a lot of what I've prepared. So, coming to conclusion, I would just like to say that there is no groaning. There is no groaning that is so hard or so difficult when you are connected with God, when you trust His Word. It is all rejoicing. And nothing else in that respect. Some of you can speak and witness from experience, from personal experience, what you went through with your, whether it's physical infirmities, serious medical issues and stuff like that, right? You can always say with Paul, rejoice in the Lord sometimes. Did he say that? He said rejoice in the Lord, but he said always. Right? Not sometimes. Meaning, when he says always, it's not always that we have bright clouds and sunny skies, right? Sometimes you have dark clouds and stormy weather in our lives. We go through that dark part of your period of your life, and all you have as a resource is the Word of God, His faith, the faith of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died for you and shed His blood for you. And all you have to do is trust that and go continuing to walk in grace. Walk in the path that the Lord, the Apostle Paul, where he can honestly say, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time is not worthy, not even worthy, don't even think about it, to compare it with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the study of your word, O Lord, and for us to learn how your grace works in all of us, O Lord, regardless of the circumstances that we go through. And that with the Apostle Paul, we can honestly say that the sufferings of this present time is not eternal, it's just temporary. Maybe a bump in the road, O Lord, and that we're actually looking at that glory which you will reveal in us when that time comes of your calling. This we ask in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen.